Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Lord's Table service tonight. Just wanted to say we had a most marvelous day so far of ministry. Many of you saw us working with the Chinese students that came after the potluck, and we just had a great time talking about the scriptures and a number of things. Also did some English as a second language tutoring, so that was all very good. Very encouraging, made for a short afternoon of, at home, but that was just fine. That was a very unique opportunity that we had. Thought I'd mention just briefly also, yesterday I made contact with a number of the students again. I was invited to the CSSA, Chinese Scholars and Students Association barbecue, which was held on Island Drive at the park there. And they invited all the volunteers who gave rides to say thanks and let them share in the food and meet the other organizations that were there recruiting students. And so I ran into at least a half a dozen of the students that we had picked up the previous week and was able to make another contact with them. And I don't know how many business cards I gave out to all kinds of other people as well. I met some of the Chinese Christians at the Ann Arbor Chinese Christian Church. I learned that's a fairly good-sized church. It's up on Duvarin Road. I didn't meet the pastor, but some of the volunteers there. Pray for that ministry as they reach out to the Chinese students. They are a Southern Baptist church, so not exactly where we are at theologically, but the only Chinese Baptist church in Michigan. So that was a unique learning experience for me there as well. So it was just a great time to connect again with a number of students. I met a postdoc who was interested in Bible study in a context like ours, in English teaching, a Bible study, and just a bunch of other folks too. So it was good outreach and good contacts with them. So continue to pray for that ministry. I know I have a burden, especially for young men and women from China. And we may be able to have an influence upon them, maybe more so even than some of the American students that come to Ann Arbor, even from other churches for that matter. So we trust in the Lord will use us that way. I'd like to open our service this evening in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Bennett to do that in just a moment. I would like to mention that after our songs and a couple of other preliminaries, I want to invite any of you gentlemen who want to share a reading from the scripture or a prayer to do that as we have a few moments of quiet before I bring a word and then share the Lord's table. We've done that in the past, not so many times lately, but I want to try that again this evening. So be ready for that if you are so led to read a passage or suggest a hymn or offer a prayer all surrounding the Lord's table. Okay. All right, brother, would you lead us? Thank you, Andy, for that prayer. I'm going to invite Dr. David, if he'll come and share with us the hymns he has selected this evening. Thank you, brother.
We're going to have a range of songs here this evening. Our first is hymn number 22, The Church's One Foundation. The second hymn that I'm just going to ask you to think about this. There is one song that we commonly sing that almost completely encapsulates a lot of the major themes from the message this morning. My only hint, if I could say it that way, is that it's in our one of the common sections there for kind of, I guess you could say, a redemption communion song that talks about salvation. But I would have you think about that as well for a second before our second song. But we're going to start with hymn number 22, The Church's One Foundation.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, for all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. She blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long. But soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
So let's turn to hymn number 155. Hymn number 155. I'm going to read the first two verses of this. So we sing this commonly at the Lord's table services here, but at Calvary. And when you read the first verse of it, it says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary." Which is basically that stage one of what Pastor was talking about this morning. Not even having a clue, there's a problem. Verse 2 says, "By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurred, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary." That's like that stage 2 of that diagnosis he was speaking about, that all of a sudden I learn from the Bible, I've got a big problem. And there's a law that God has, and I busted it all up because of that. And because of that response, that chorus says, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." So hopefully that'll help us kind of, again, cement down some of these concepts that we learned here this morning. Let's sing this together at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sore found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Then there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary.
Let's go to 470. 470, Living for Jesus.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call. My all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Live. Jesus, wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's lips, O while, my dearest treasure, light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem. Bring the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Let's turn into the back supplement, section 824. 824, and we'll stand as we sing, All That Thrills My Soul.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine? And tender, pure, and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. The fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know. How my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need His hand supplying, every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, the ransomed I will sing. And forever praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you for that singing and for leading and helping us with the piano tonight. I'm going to just have a seat here in a moment, and we're going to have a couple of minutes of quiet that we might pray and reflect on the Lord's table, examine ourselves, if you will. And while we're doing that, if somebody feels led to come and share a reading or a prayer or another hymn that we might sing, we will leave the microphone here open for that. Okay? Let me just add another little prayer as we do that. Heavenly Father, I pray that our time of reflection will be profitable, will be honoring to you, and good to our souls. I pray that you lead the men, whatever they have in mind for us this evening, that you would guide us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the table at which we can remember your death on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And Lord, we want to say also thanks to our dear resident Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who has come to live in us, to first convince us of the truth of the gospel and to bring us to saving faith and then to cause us to continue to walk therein. Thank you for Him, in Jesus' name. Amen.
read for you just a couple passages. First in Micah chapter 5. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Another text from Hebrews chapter 9. Let me pick up here in, Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
To offer you this evening the last of my series on Christian conflict and resolving conflict. We have been studying the matter of forgiveness the last couple of times. This is another in that line of thought. Remember last time we looked at a number of things regarding forgiveness. The definition of it we'll look at in just a moment. But we saw that it was a transaction between two parties. As such, it had three parts: one party, the other party, and the transaction itself, and the heart preparation that was necessary for that to occur. We looked at some common misconceptions about forgiveness and apologies. And we saw that a generic apology is insufficient. Another misconception is that an apology of any kind is sufficient for the forgiveness of a transaction to occur. In other words, saying I'm sorry is not really appropriate. You have to really express why you've done something wrong, what you have done wrong. In response to that, you know, we sometimes will say, well, it's okay. It's not really okay. You know, we looked at that. Another common misconception is that forgiveness can be one-sided. It has to be two-sided. And let me just share with you a couple of thoughts about that as we close out this section. I have put together in my notes here a definition. It says, forgiveness happens upon the repentance of the offender and the declaration of the offended that he promises not to hold the sin against the person now or in the future. Let me say that again. Forgiveness happens upon the repentance of the offender and the declaration of the offended that he promises not to hold the sin against the person now or in the future. And then I quote from Adams, who writes this, "It is a threefold promise. You promise not to remember his sin by not bringing it up to him, to others, or to yourself. It is buried." A psalm that tells us something about this in our relationship to God is Psalm 103:12. Many of you have memorized that or know the text very well. Psalm 103, verse number 12, the Bible says these wonderful words, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Indeed, a blessing for us as believers. Now, forgiveness means that the sinner has repented and the offended person has stopped holding a sin against someone. What this does is remove the liability for payment from the offender to the offended. Because a sin, done against another person, would seem to require a repayment of some sort, a payment back, a liability for punishment at least. And so forgiveness means that the sinner has repented and the offended has stopped holding a sin against someone. Think about that in your relationship to God and connection with the Lord's table, that we're proclaiming the Lord's death in order that God, the offended party, would stop holding a sin against you, all of your sin against you, upon your repentance and upon that objective payment of sin that has happened. This is what God has done for us. If you go back to that minor prophet that we were just in Micah, all right, how many are there in Micah already? That's a tough one to find. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Micah 7. The Bible says, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities." Boy, there's a great word relative to our study this morning. When sin took occasion by the commandment and it slew us, it seized the opportunity and it's like an active monster that the law brought to life in our souls. And God will subdue our iniquities. "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." That's what God does for us in Christ. Cast our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The seawater in that case, you could think of it as the blood of Christ. Cast into the depths of that flowing stream from his wounded side, which supplies eternal life. Now, it may still seem to you that you can make a promise to forgive and forget without the response of the other person. You may still be struggling with that idea that I've brought forth, that the transaction has to occur between the two sides for forgiveness to actually be completed. We've talked about Stephen's prayer, the Lord's prayer. We've talked about people who are victims of crime who say they forgive the criminal. But I want you to be sure to understand that a one-sided model of forgiveness is not in accordance with the model of forgiveness that God gives us. His model, after all, is the best model. Would you agree with me? How He offers forgiveness is the best way that forgiveness can be offered. And there is no one in the universe who can say, "I did not repent of my sins, but I'm glad I'm forgiven." Do you know what I mean? In the same way, if you extend a forgiving heart toward a criminal, but he is not repentant, he might be able to say, "That person forgave me, But if he has not repented of the sin, the crime that he did, confessed and asked for forgiveness, then forgiveness has not really fully occurred. I take it that God's model is the model that we should use as well for our definition of what real forgiveness is all about. Now, there's an area which I could actually spend some more time studying on, and you might think about this as well. Forgiveness of any kind is based upon Christ's work. True, biblical, God-like forgiveness. Had Christ not died for our sins, then neither would our sins be forgiven, nor would the sins of others against us be able to be forgiven. Because there would be no substitute to stand in the place of to receive the punishment that either we or the offender against us deserves. So you forgive. Remember, Ephesians 4 says, we forgive as God forgave us in Christ for His sake. And so I'm just scratching the surface here of the whole idea that there is a relationship between the cross and human-to-human forgiveness. Of course, there's a relationship between the cross and God's forgiveness to us. If there was no cross, God could not forgive us. God has to have divine justice. His constitution, His character demands that sin be punished appropriately. But I'm suggesting that also, had there been no cross, there would be no real substantive forgiveness on a human-to-human level, because there would be no way for that sin to be effectively paid for. We're saying when we have a sin one against another, and we've had a heart, if we're the offender, a heart to confess, and the offended has a heart to receive that confession and to forgive, and that transaction actually occurs, we're saying that real forgiveness happens there. But where did the sin go? What happened to the sin? What we're saying is that sin is under the blood of Christ, aren't we? When you and your spouse have a problem, when you have a problem with somebody else, and you can say, look, I forgive, I confess, or I forgive you, and let's put that under the blood of Christ. Let's just, it's considered there, it's done, it's washed, and we'll move on, okay? It's under the blood. Had there been no blood, had there been no sacrifice, then where would those sins go? Just, I don't know. We do need to understand that in this sin-cursed life, full of so many pitfalls, that we do need to overlook things that are done, minor things. I think that's fairly obvious. We need to have a little bit thicker skin and just ignore some things that are done to us. In love, cover those sins over. But even that we could not really do. If you don't have any hope in the gospel, then all you'd probably have is a growing little black book that you'd have all the sins written down in next to the names of the people that did them against you. And they would say, you know, I don't want you to ever talk to me again. I don't want to see your face. Just ungodly, unchristian way of interacting with each other. So that's really forgiveness. It happens in that two-sided way. God's model is that nobody can say, you know, I'm forgiven by God, but not come through the cross, not come through the means of repentant faith. And so I want to make sure that we grab onto that concept and hold on to it. So that's forgiveness. And that's really all I had to share with you tonight. Remember Ephesians 4:32. Remember other key passages I've jotted down here. Matthew chapter 18, a rather lengthier section on the unforgiving servant. You remember about forgiving not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And the servant who had a master moved with compassion and released him, forgave the debt, but the servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed a little money and made a big mess of the situation. That's a key passage. Also, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4, if you want to have a short little passage in your mind. Think of this one, Luke 17, 3 to 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Key passages on the matter of forgiveness. And finally, we remember today that our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we but confess them to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank the Lord for His work, His table that reminds us of His death for sinners like ourselves. As we close this portion of the service, let me just pray, and then I'll invite the men to come and help us to serve the elements of the table tonight. Heavenly Father, we have taken a number of weeks to look at the matter of forgiveness. You know, a number of Lord's tables and other services, because we find that so many facets and aspects of this doctrine need to be exposed, and to remind ourselves of the great doctrine of forgiveness. To be able to say that we have been made right before You, and that You are not holding against us our sins anymore, is a marvelous, soul-encouraging truth. Lord, may it be the case that we are grateful for this among the greatest provisions of all that You have made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, I'll invite you forward to help us serve the table tonight. Wonder sometimes we offer a lot of prayer in our services here, but we see that example given to us by our Lord at the table at the Last Supper, offering thanks for the bread, for the cup, and often when He ate with His disciples and throughout His ministry, giving us that example. So we start our time together with prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Ben if he would lead us in prayer after the pattern of our Lord, to give thanks for the bread.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we do what Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of Christ, Lord, help us to do it reverently, Lord, and just help us to have childlike faith, meditating upon Your Word and Isaiah, and just how Christ was
the night in which our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me." Let us eat together. As you may know, the Passover Seder has a number of cups that are shared with each of the participants. And our Lord redefined, as it were, one of those cups, offering prayer and thanks and telling the disciples that it represented His blood, which was shed for them. So I'm going to ask Brother James if he will, again, after the pattern of our Lord, offer thanks for the cup.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, tonight we pray for our honor, the privilege to partake of the cup of the Lord, to reflect upon the true meaning of what this is. That it's not come in a light way or in an examined way, but come in the Lord said, level. To do what is been commanded of us to do, recognizing that the shedding of that blood was necessary for us, and that without it, there was no hope that would be for us. To help us, Lord, we pray, to honor and glorify you, and what we do just now, that in this precious name we may do.
Invested in meaning for the Christian in a cup of new wine, grape juice like this. And he said that it represented His blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. What a blessing. He told us to drink all of it in remembrance of Him. And as we do tonight together, we declare that we share a portion of the benefit of that blood one with another, from His hand, in His name. Let us partake. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives, which has brought the most of us who are in this room to saving faith in Christ, to be able to share together in the blessings and the benefits of this, the blood of Christ, which was shed once for the remission of our sins, and which is symbolized many times as each true believer partakes in the cup that is the symbol of that great work. Father, I pray that as we do this, we will be faithful until you come. And we look forward to your coming any day now. Oh, we say, how long, as the song said, how long, O Lord, until you return, that we may see you face to face and behold the glorious image of the Son of God before our very eyes. Oh, we long for the day. Lord, we long to be free totally from sin, to be pure, to be able to express more fully, more purely, our love for you. Hasten that day, O God. And until then, make us faithful to share this word with others, that there may be more around the throne to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord our God, and to His Son, whom you have sent. In His name, amen.